And there at Ebenezer, the Philistines encamped against the children of Israel. And there, Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into battle. And the shouts of the people were so loud that the Philistines heard it and they thought, what has happened? The Ark of the presence of the Lord has come into the camp of the Israelites. We are doomed. Therefore, every man fight to the death. Fight as if you've never fought before in all your life. Fight, for tomorrow will not be. Fight and give everything. For we know what happened when the presence of the Lord once came to this place. We know. And they came and they fought and they destroyed the Israelites. And they killed Hophni and Phinehas and they carried the Ark of the Covenant away. And the presence of the Lord, the Ark of God's covenant, was taken into the enemy's camp. Because the priests were not righteous men. And one can't help but think that there in Arimathea, God remembered. One can't help but think that God was remembering back to those times when the Ark of the Covenant departed from that, for it is as yesterday for the Lord. One can't help but think and there in that place before that time in a place called Ramathaim, Arimathea, there was a man by the name of Elkanah. He had a wife, her name was Hannah. She was barren, had no children. And she wanted children so bad. She cried out to God. And when they went up to Shiloh to worship the Lord at the tabernacle where Eli was, she wept and cried before the Lord, and her mouth made movements, but no voice came forth from her, and Eli thought she was drunk. And he accused her of being drunk and chastised her, but she said, "No, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm desperate. I'm crying out to the Lord for a son." And Eli said, "You will have a son," and prophesied over her. And Hannah prophesied, and she spoke with the same words that shockingly, 1,000 years later, a young virgin girl from Nazareth would echo the same words when the angel told her that she would have a son. One can't help but think that there in Ramathaim, where Samuel was actually born, God remembered Hannah. One can't help but think that when Samuel was given to the Lord in Shiloh, and he had to leave his family and live in the house of Eli with Hophni and Phinehas and be raised in that terrible place, one can't help but think that God remembered the Gibeonites in Ramathaim. The Gibeonites who now served in Shiloh, just like Samuel, who was taken from his homeland to serve in the house of the Lord. Water carriers and wood hewers. And one can't help but think that the Lord was saying, "I will restore one day to you your own homeland." One can't help but think that. And so Samuel was raised in the house of the Lord, and he began to hear the voice of God. And when Eli died and when Hophni and Phinehas died, Samuel became the voice of God to the people. And when the Ark of the Covenant was removed from Shiloh, Samuel decided that the tabernacle would no longer be set up there. And he removed the tabernacle and set it up in Ramathaim at home. And the Gibeonites came home. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Temple of Dagon, and there it wreaked havoc. The presence of the Lord in the Temple of Dagon amongst the Philistines had wreaked havoc, and God did some pretty amazing things, and it's a terrible story about hemorrhoids and rats, but never mind, we won't go there. Just want to make sure I said that so you'd all wake up. And then the Ark of the Covenant was put on a cart with new oxen, actually cows who had just given birth and who would be wanting to feed their calves, and the udders would be full and would be sore and hurting, but they put the Ark of the Covenant on that cart and they said, if these cows carry the Ark away from their babies and off into the hills of Judea, then we will know that the Lord was the one who gave us terrible hemorrhoids. And so that's exactly what happened. The Ark of the Covenant went off on the cart, and the cart carried the Ark of the Covenant to Kiriath Jearim. Ultimately is where the Ark landed. And guess where that is? It's in Ramah. And the house of the Lord and the presence of the Lord was in the land of the Gibeonites. God made such a covenant with these people, and he loved those people so much that later, during the rule and the reign of King David, when King Saul, the first king of Israel, had done many terrible things against the Gibeonites, God remembered his covenant and sent a plague against Israel. And when David inquired of the Lord, why is this plague here? God said, the plague is because Saul has violated the covenant with the Gibeonites. And this is years after Saul's already dead. God still remembers, and the Gibeonites are given justice, and the sons of Saul who had wreaked havoc amongst the Gibeonites are put to death, death penalty for their crimes. And the Gibeonites are again honored by the Lord and the covenant that God has made with them. It was in that same place, Ramathaim, where Samuel was when Saul was still alive and he was trying to kill David. It was in Ramathaim that David ran away from King Saul. The first time Saul tried to spear him while he was singing to him. Remember the story? Some of you guys remember that story? David, King David, the guy who killed Goliath before he was king? Well, when he's just a boy playing in the courts of King Saul, who was troubled by a vexing spirit from the Lord, David was playing his musical instrument, and Saul tried to kill him because the spirit inside of him hated what God was doing in David. And David got up and he ran away to the presence of the Lord. Where did he run? He ran to Samuel in Ramathaim, in Ramah. And there in Ramah, he went to see Samuel. And when he told Samuel what was going on, the two of them got up and they went to Naboth, which is not too far away, in the same territory. And then Saul said, send messengers to kill David. And the messengers would arrive. And as the messengers arrived, the spirit of the Lord descended upon Samuel and David. And the messengers began to prophesy. And they couldn't move. They were just like, and they were prophesying. I don't know what they were doing. They were just in a trance or something. And they couldn't prophesy. They couldn't arrest him. And so Saul sent more messengers. And the same thing happened three times. Finally, Saul gets up. He says, that's it. I'm going to go kill him myself. He gets up to go to Ramathaim where Samuel and David are. And Saul himself strips himself of his clothing, ends up naked on the floor prophesying. Whatever it is that he's doing. I don't know. And God saves David, the king, from certain destruction. One can only think that somehow God remembered all of these stories. Twice David ran there. The second time he ran to Nob. Same place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, but the tabernacle was there. The Ark of the Covenant was in the house of another guy. Can't remember his name right now. But the tabernacle is in Nob, and David runs to Nob, and there in the tabernacle he reaches for the showbread and he takes from the bread and he eats that bread. Remember that story? And he asks the priest Ahimelech if there's any weapons there, because he's running away from Saul, and he gives him the weapon, the sword of Goliath. The sword of Goliath was stored in the house of the Lord in Arimathea. So how appropriate then? If you think about all those witnesses who went before, who were crying out to the Lord saying, God, give us a man from our hometown to be a part of the story. Give us a guy on the home team. Do you think God actually cares about stuff like that? I do. I do. God was very clear when he said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It was very clear that he said that he'd be raised in Galilee. God's very much about geography. God likes people groups, and he likes his friends, and he remembers his friends. He's not just about certain races of people. He's about friends that he has within that. And you think that God makes a promise to a friend, and then that friend stands before him in all eternity now, death having no longer its grip on this person. This person's been saved through faith in Christ, who they didn't know yet, but knew he would come. They were waiting for him. So now they stand before the Lord, and Jesus is dying on the cross, and they're standing before the Lord saying, God, you gave us a promise that we'd be a part of this story. Give us a part in the story. I can just see it. And God's saying, wait until you see what's going on now. And he takes a man from obscurity, a prominent man, but really a nobody. There were lots of prominent men in Judea, There were lots of prominent men in Rome. There were lots of prominent men throughout the world. But God takes one of these prominent, obscure people and he plants him on the stage. And Joseph steps into God's timeline and into God's story and fulfills the expectation of generations and generations before him. And I wonder, my friends, if you and I do not have that same kind of calling. If maybe you and I just need to have the courage to make our faith public. If we just need to step out of our wondering and our questioning and I'm not sure whether this is going to cost me or too little or too much. If we would just take that bold leap of faith and say, you know what, I don't care what this costs me. The love of Christ has constrained me. He spoke a message in my heart that nobody else has ever spoken. Who else has the words of life? Who else can I turn to? I was dead, but now I'm alive. The very words that he spoke, oh, they have birthed within me a well of living water. Where else shall I turn? And I will no longer stand in the shadows and watch as it takes place. No, I will enter into God's story. I will step onto the stage. Yes, Lord, cost it me what it may. I will not live another day of my life in that worthless world. Let me be a fulfillment of the expectation of the generations who went before me. Do you not think, somehow, that there were generations before you, your father, or your father's father, or your father's father's father, who prayed that they would have offspring generations from now that would serve him here in this beautiful America? Do you think that your life is a random mistake? That your decisions have no consequence? I wonder if it was when the sun grew dark over Arimathea again, a creation-style miracle, as in the days of old, that maybe Joseph said, that's it. This is about covenant. I don't care what I lose. I'm going for it. I will put the king in my tomb. Because when he preached the message, I was in my tomb and now I live. Maybe you and I should step forward. And when we do, we fulfill the expectation of the ages and we step into the first day of our destiny. Because Joseph didn't just fulfill ancient prophecy, he began a whole new thread of the story. He wasn't just the end of somebody else's, he was the beginning of a new one. Joseph's story is steeped in legend, and this is the part that has no backing. But I will tell you that it does have some influence. It certainly has true, real influence, political influence in our world, and it has influenced the way the world has developed. Whether the story is true or not. Joseph of Arimathea is supposed to have carried the cup from the Last Supper, the Holy Grail, to England. He was supposed to have traveled with Mary Magdalene and various others who went to Spain and there from there traveled to England. He was supposed to be the first one to bring the gospel to English soil. There's a legend that says that when Jesus was a child, Joseph, who was his great uncle, so the legend says, there's no backing to this whatsoever, but the legend is that Joseph was the uncle of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a rich man, and he was a merchant, a tin merchant, and he apparently took Jesus to England when Jesus was a child. Of course, that's absolutely unqualified, and there's no way anybody could ever say it's true or false for that matter. It seems like it would just be concocted to bring out some sort of an importance for the, you know, it was probably political propaganda, most likely, is what it was. But nonetheless, that legend survived. And it is supposed that he preached the gospel and he led multitudes to Christ, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, including kings, to Christ in England's southwest. And there, at a place called Glastonbury, he established a church, which eventually became Glastonbury Abbey, which became the capital of England in the days of King Arthur. And of course, all the legends of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and so on and so forth. Now, that's all conjecture. But here's where it turns real. Elizabeth I, Queen of England, the first Anglican Queen of England, her father Henry VIII, I believe. Elizabeth I wrote a letter in 1559, and you can actually go and see this letter. You can find it. You can read about it. There's translations of it at Fordham University's website. 1559, Queen Elizabeth wrote a letter to the bishops in which she claimed that the gospel first came to England through Joseph of Arimathea, as was recorded by Gildas, a bishop of Glastonbury in the 600s. And she said, this is a well-known fact and everybody believes it. And therefore, England was not, converted by the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore we have the right to be Anglican. And that became the basis for her maintaining England as an Anglican country. Now you say, what influence does that have on anything? Well, it has huge influence. Because the English, they carried their gospel all over the world. They colonized, and there's good and bad to that, lots of bad, much less good. Colonized all over the world, but they colonized a little country at the base of the continent of Africa in the 1820s. And in the 1800s, in the mid to late 1800s, they built a school, the Anglican Church did, a school in a little town called Grahamstown. And in that town, my mother, desperate, broken, in need of a job, found a place of employment at that Anglican school. And in that Anglican school, she met a woman who led her to Jesus. And because of that woman leading my mother to Jesus, I was led to Jesus. And because I was led to Jesus, I stand before you today as pastor here on Cape Cod. There is a legacy from Joseph of Arimathea. It's somewhat convoluted and steeped in legend. But he began a story which continues with me. And I would like to suggest that you and I have equal access to the purposes and the plans of God. That you and I have been called by God to such a great mystery as this, that we should be written into His story in magnificent ways. But it will never happen until the day we set foot on that stage and say, yes, I am a Christian. Take from me what you will. The world has nothing to offer me. Far better for Joseph of Arimathea to identify with Christ in his death than to identify with the Sanhedrin who 40 years later would be wiped from the face of the earth, never to exist again. But Christ was raised on the third day, and his kingdom extends forever and forever, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Far better for you and me to throw in our lot with Jesus of Nazareth, that crucified king. If we are with him in his death, how much more shall we be with him in his life? And so, my friends, I offer you the legend of Arimathea. A powerful story of God who remembers his friends and the promises. And he remembers the faithfulness of one man to 1,000 generations after him. So, be faithful. And serve the Lord, for you too have been called for such a time as this. Let us pray. Oh God, how great is your mercy, and how great is your covenant that we who deserve death should be offered life. O Christ, you have taken death for us. You have washed away our iniquities and our sins, and the guilt and the shame are forever removed, and we are free. such life, such grace, and such wonder. I gladly bow my knee. I gladly bow my knee. And I encourage everyone within the sound of my voice as we pray. If you also are saying yes to Christ Jesus, then gladly bow your knee and make your faith public. O Lord, see our hearts and hear our cry. It is a victorious cry. We cry with one voice, O Lord. We are yours, and you are ours. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.